Do you remember, especially when you were younger as a kid, and perhaps now as younger, the saying that would be leveled at you when you used to try and do something like somebody else and make yourself like somebody else and copy something that someone does or says? Do you remember the expression copycat? Copycat. Perhaps someone, a little bit of a non-spiritual homework is, see if someone can find out, and don't Google it, by the way. I hate that expression. There are other search engines, by the way. Anyway, see if you can find out what that means, actually. Never really thought. Why cat? Why cat? Why not parrot? I've never understood that. Surely it would be copy parrot or copy minor bird, which actually you can actually train to copy what you say. I don't know what it is. Let's see if we can find that out. But you know the expression copycat? Being like everyone else. Or the expression which was often used by adults. Oh, I always used to remember this. It used to be said at home if we wanted something that someone else had, or if we wanted to do something that someone else did, or you'd hear adults saying it to each other, the expression of keeping up with the Joneses. Once again, who are these special people called Jones who obviously everyone wants to follow after? But the expression was used quite a lot, wasn't it, in daily life? Keeping up with the Joneses, copying people. Why do people want to copy others? And we live in an age where it's escalated beyond belief, hasn't it? People want to give their kids the names of someone from a soap, no matter how stupid the name might sound. Or they want to copy the way people act, even the way they're acting in a more of a dramatic sense. In that context, they want to live that way in daily life. Well, you see, that should not be the way for the child of God. That should never be the way for the child of God, to copy others. Although there be one exception, no, two exceptions. We're told in the Word of God that those who are truly belonging to Christ Jesus, those who truly are the people of God, who've tasted the grace of God in Christ Jesus, who are following Christ by faith, we're told of two occasions where we're to copy, to follow, not like sheep, but follow as looking unto a better and a good example. We're told to follow those who present before us a good example of faithfulness to God. We're to follow their example. We're to be imitators of them even. Paul tells the church in Philippi, this in Philippians, to follow the good example of such people. And we're told especially to imitate and follow in the steps of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only copying that the people of God are to do. We live in a world where there is much copying going on. Someone may come up with a brand and a particular invention, and historically, continually down the years, you'll see there will be a brand, an invention made, and then everyone soon enough is making it. I wonder if the descendants of, is it John Logie Baird? I'm not sure of his name, the one who invented the TV set. But anyway, whatever his name was. I bet they're wishing that indeed there was something written, there was some contract written where they could lay claim to have what is called the what's the word I'm after? Anyway, they want the royalties. They want the royalties for the copying of this product. How many TV sets have been made across the world? How many types of TV sets have been made throughout the continents now? They would be, well, they perhaps would be the richest people in the world. Or the first inventor of a motor car or a motorcycle. Or many other things. The mobile phone inventor. I'm sure that there is one who could have made an absolute mint had they put that in writing that no one can copy this without giving them royalties. We see it in the shops, in the everyday items that we buy to wear and to eat, especially in the food items. There's copies of everything. In some ways, I think it's good. In some ways, it makes me chuckle. It makes me chuckle the way there's a certain well-known discounted German store, we'll say no more, that they copy so many items. And you know what? They go so close to the edge in their copying of these items. They even use the same colours, the same style of writing. But the name of it is totally different. I think that makes me chuckle, actually. Because some of these items, you wouldn't notice the difference in quality anyway. And some of the ones by the brands, the original brands are overpriced anyway. But we live in a world of copying. And there's copies of things. There's copies of art, isn't there? There's people who have made their living through being great artists themselves, but they spend their time, instead of coming out with original works, they have made it their life's work to copy great masterpieces, to forgeries. There's counterfeit money. There's so many things in this world. So many things that are copied. And then there is indeed the, do you remember those games that you used to have with the kids? We used to have a puzzle thing, and you have a picture and you have to spot the difference. There's a picture with so many things going on in this picture, and there's just one little difference and you have to spot it. Well, you've got to have good eyes to spot these things, don't you? And herein, indeed, lies the teaching this morning. You see, the title of the message this morning is this: You are not like them. You are not like them. Turn with me, please, back to that which we have been looking at in the last couple of weeks, the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter and chapter 4. 1 Peter and chapter 4. Now, this statement, "You are not like them," of course, is speaking directly, only, exclusively to the child of God, to the one who has tasted the grace of God in Christ Jesus and indeed is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for all righteousness with God and knows this Saviour, following him. These words I say here in the title, "You are not like them," speaks to the child of God only this morning. And yet, there may well be someone here this morning, someone listening, who is not like the them that I am going to speak of shortly, on account of they are to be drawn out from among them. Now, the them I am speaking of are those who are not the people of God. Those who are continually remaining at enmity, at war with God, disobedient to God, opposed to God, and ultimately those who never will bow the knee to God, except on that day of judgment that we spoke of earlier, except on that time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, but that in judgment. We read here, as we pick up this chapter 4 again, we see, therefore, because Christ, therefore, in light of what's been written in chapter 3, towards the end of chapter 3, therefore, as Christ rules over all, he's set down at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. There is nothing and no one that is not under Christ's rule. No demon in hell, no sinner on earth or in hell. No part of any of this creation, be it the hurricane on the east coast of America this weekend, or worse still, the typhoon off of the Philippines. There is nothing in all creation that is not, and can be said, is not subject to Christ, is not under his rule. So therefore, since Christ suffered for us, personal words here, the apostle speaks, as he says at the beginning of this letter in chapter 1, verse 1. He's talking to those who are the believers dispersed. The believers dispersed throughout the whole of the known world at that point. And he speaks now to those who are dispersed throughout the whole world today. He speaks to the believers wherever they're found today. For since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now the second half of verse 1, we see that as Christ suffered on the cross, he bore the sins of his people as a substitute saviour. But all who are Christ's, all who belong to him, were punished in him. And so we actually did. We who are his people actually suffered in the flesh in Christ Jesus. And so when we read those who have suffered in the flesh, the people of God, have ceased from sin, ceased from its power, ceased from its dominion, ceased from its ultimate rule, ceased from loving to live in sin, ceased from a bias to sin, prone to sin, but not wanting to sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but the will of God. That's our goal now. If you're a child of God, that's your goal now. That's your aim. Your aim isn't your job. Your aim isn't your relationship, your marriage, your children, your family, your house, whatever. Those things take backseat. The aim is, and everything else comes in its place, your aim is the will of God in all things. And so we see here in verse 3, the explanation why we speak present tense, that we now live for the will of God, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Now, this word Gentiles we will look at in a minute. When we walked in lewdness, in a disgusting manner, in a lawless manner, in a manner which was a law unto ourselves. Lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. You are not like them that you once were among. Or more to the point, we are among them now, but you are not like them that which you once were one of. And so do not live as they do. This is the consistent teaching of the scriptures. This is the consistent teaching of the Saviour. This is the consistent teaching of his apostles. This is the consistent teaching of the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of salvation and victory. It's a gospel of being redeemed, set free, at liberty, not chained as everyone else, serving all manner of sin rather than God. Do not live as they do. In no way copy the worldly ones. You who belong to Christ are, as the Word of God tells us, not just in light, you are light. You are light. And not darkness. Now, you once were darkness. We're told we were in darkness. And once again, we were told we were not only in darkness, we weren't just told that it was some separate thing that we were in, but we were also told that that's exactly what we were. Darkness. Nothing but darkness. You were once darkness, but the Lord, by his grace, has called, has rescued, and reached down and pulled you up from this darkness. He has translated you, we're told, unto the kingdom of his Son. Changed you completely. Changed you. Yet for so many years now, there have been various gimmicks, where the church has sought to copy the things of this world, in order to somehow reach the lost with the gospel. When actually, in many cases, it may not be in all, but in many cases, the gospel message is lost in all of it. I too made such mistakes. From the right heart, from the right motive, but still mistakes in relation to certain types of evangelism. Where is the fruit? Ultimately, yes, we do not know what fruit shall come of from this and from that. But nonetheless, in copying the world is only interested in that which you copied. Their own way. The ways of the flesh never, never bring spiritual understanding, and definitely cannot and do not stir up faith toward the Saviour. The world's ways do not. Because salvation is of the Lord, and salvation comes about through the Lord's way. Far too long, bad behaviour in the lives of believers has been excused on account of, and here is the quote, and you probably heard it before. Well, Jesus went to the drunks and prostitutes, the immoral, etc. This, that, the other. And what is it used to excuse? It's used to excuse not going to the people or seeking to be a good witness amongst those people. Because remember, the Lord Jesus never said we'll be taken out of this world. He says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the world. But these things have been used to excuse the partaking of that behaviour by professed believers. Well, what blasphemy they speak of the Lord Jesus. Our Saviour only purposed to go where his elect were to be found. And yes, he went and he sullied his hands. He dirtied his hands. He touched the lame. He touched the blind. And worse still for the people who watched on, he touched the AIDS patient of his day. He touched the leper. But all that those who he went to might receive his grace. The Lord Jesus was accused and slandered by pompous, pious, false pious religious folk. Well, he's a friend of sinners. He's a winebibber, meaning he's a drunkard. He's a drunkard. He's just like them. They slandered him, making accusations that he was a sinner like them. But they were mere slanders. They knew it wasn't true. But you will not find a single instance of Jesus joining in the practices of those he came to preach to. Not one. He didn't revel with those reveling in their drunkenness. Oh, this Saviour who's come to us, he's just like us. We're going to listen to him now because he does the things we do. No, they didn't say that, did they? Last time we saw that as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ and made alive in him, you live and are to live seeking God's will in all you do and say. That's the new course of life now. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And today, here in verse 3 of 1 Peter 4, we see how our living to the ways of the world, as the non-believing do, are now past. They're past. The word past is before us in the text. Past. What is past? Past is past, isn't it? This is not our lifestyle now. It should not be so. It should not be so. Now, as we read here, For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, parties, and abominable idolatries. We shall look at this first half of this verse just this morning. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Now, firstly, there was a time when you who trust Christ now were the same as what are called here the Gentiles. No difference. That's what the Apostle Paul says in that great statement that most of us should know off by heart by now. There is no difference. Do you remember the Apostle says in Romans 3, there is no difference. There is no difference. And in this context, in the flesh, there still is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference. You've got nothing to be puffed up about. Nothing to be proud about. You're not greater than anyone in your fleshly nature. That nature's not changed. But there's a new nature now. That which is born of God. The term Gentiles here, as in many instances in the New Testament, refers to those who continue living in rebellion against the Almighty and hate the Saviour. The term Gentile. Because these believers here, these scattered believers, many of them, if not all of them in the context of the text, many of them were scattered Jewish believers, you see. Scattered Jewish believers. When there was the great persecution in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea. But nonetheless, this term, in the overall context of Scripture, speaks of the unbelieving. Speaks of the unbelieving. Those who are opposed to the Saviour. Those who are disobedient to the gospel. As indeed are all unbelievers, Jew or Gentile. Yes, the Jew who is unbelieving now in this context is a Gentile. They're not a true Jew. They're not one inwardly, as the Apostle says in Romans 2. So don't be deceived, child of God. There is a hatred and there is a total opposition to your Saviour. And therefore, if you truly belong to the Saviour, it falls upon you as well. We will look at that further in verse 4 in the next couple of weeks. But turn with me back to that passage in John's Gospel in chapter 15 again, please. And we pick up from the Lord's words where he's been talking about himself being the true vine and his true people being the true branches because they bring forth fruit unto righteousness, fruit unto repentance and faith, a turning back to God and a belief on the Saviour for salvation with him. And now we see, in verse 18, if the world hates you, if the world opposes you, if the world stands against you, if its ways and its people are opposed to the way of faith, the way of following Christ, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This world in which we live, the people in this world are exactly as they were when the Son of God walked this earth. Those who took up stones to stone him, to get rid of him, Those who sought to throw him down, cast him down the hill for preaching the truth in his hometown of Nazareth. Those who even sought by their law to find him to be a sinner. Those who, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, took him by lawless hands and crucified him. Saying, our blood be on the hands of the Romans who they handed him over to be crucified and cruelly treated. Those ones are the same as those today. Because they said, and this was their heart's condition, light was in the world, but they hated the light. Why? Why would someone hate light? Because their deeds, their wicked deeds, were darkness. And they didn't want to come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed. And such ones are today. And such is the way today, which flies in the face. You just look around from every despicable thing that goes on in this city. Daily. Behind closed doors, and is thrust in our faces with marches for this and marches for that. And there, what do they call those things? Those Mardi Gras and those despicable things. It's thrust in our faces. Thrust in our faces. It's shoved in our faces. But it's shoved in God's face. They think they can do that. But that's what they're doing. The same they did then. The same they'll do today. What is the overall thing? What is the overall reason? They will not have him to rule over them. They said those words. Those who had the scriptures said those words. We will not have this man rule over us. They wanted to rule. They wanted to rule themselves, and they wanted to rule over the people with their false piety and their false religion. And not just the religious, but also those who indeed were the irreligious, who indeed had no time for it. It's the same today. There's nothing new under the sun. The thing that has been before shall be again. And so the Lord Jesus Christ warns us in advance. And here is the reason why such opposition, why we are so grieved with such opposition. Even if it doesn't come directly at us, it's still, it's an excruciating pain to us sometimes, isn't it? It just makes us just want to thump the wall sometimes, doesn't it? If you were of the world would love its own. Simple as that. Simple as that. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. You were of the world once. Don't be fooled. You were just as bad as the worst despicable sinner on this earth now. But I chose you out of the world. And therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. Their guilt would not be plain. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But be of good cheer, child of God. But when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, and the Helper has come, the Spirit of God who dwells within each believer, he's the Helper. He's our only help, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And this witness we have, and this is in context speaking of this book in which we have, this is the witness we have. And he has given us all truth, and this is what that which keeps us, this is which is our foundation, this is which holds us, this is which indeed causes us to stand firm. And so we're not to be like them, because we're not like them. But secondly, to live as the unbelieving world around, be they family, and listen to the words carefully here, I mean these words deliberately, to live as the unbelieving world around you. That means to adopt its ways, to totally be like them. Be they family, friends, neighbours, colleagues, fellow students, or whatever that we come into contact with, is totally unacceptable. Totally unacceptable. And I choose the words deliberately. Totally unacceptable. It's not unacceptable to me, although it would grieve me. It's unacceptable to me. It grieves me if I fall into such ways. It's unacceptable to me to see it as I look on in the professed church in that context. But I don't mean that. It's unacceptable to God. It's unacceptable to God. God's standard is higher than ours. For see what the apostle says here in our text. For the time past, and the AV puts it clearer here, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Now let's just explain what the apostle is saying here. It is in the past, as being like the others, he calls Gentiles here, as being like the others in the past, even children of disobedience, as Ephesians 2 tells us. We had our course of life walking as they did, living as they did. Did it suffice, the apostle says here? What does he mean here? As it means it was satisfactory. That's satisfactory for us to live that way. It's fine for us to live that way, living in our own eyes as we want to live, living as they live, living is satisfactory in the context of that's who we were. Satisfactory to have wrought, to perform, it means to perform those things which unbelievers will to be. So that's what he's saying here. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What he's saying here is it was satisfactory. It was acceptable to all. It was acceptable to ourselves. Though never acceptable to God even then. But it was acceptable. It was what we were, to live as them, doing those things as the unbelievers. And listen to this. The will of the Gentiles. The will of the Gentiles. What this is saying is here, the unbeliever's desires, the unbeliever's pleasure, the things that they desire and pleasure and take pleasure and desire in and desire us to live by. That's not our way. That's not our way now. Do you see the context, the contrast between here, verse 3 and the end of verse 2? But for the will of God. We live to what God desires, what God's pleasure is, not the pleasure and desire of the world now. That's what the apostle's saying here. This is past for those of you who belong to Christ, you see. You have one God now. Your God is the Almighty. The apostle is saying that you who are born again, you who are made alive in Christ and now are living to the will of God and to please him, cannot at the same time live to the will and the desire of the unbelieving world and those who trust not Christ. The two cannot work together. Never the twain shall join. It is like joining God with an idol. Just see 1 Corinthians 6. The key being for you who have been called to follow Christ. The key being the life of an unbeliever is past. You're not an unbeliever anymore. You're not as they. The life of an unbeliever for you is past. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why would you want to live that way? In blindness, in deafness, lifeless, in works which are dead works, which indeed serve only to bring the wrath of God. And so thirdly and lastly, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ at the cross, and this is the key to all that we look at in the way that we seek to live for Christ. You are not your own. You are not your own. I do not belong to Alison. I do not belong to my kids. I've been lent to them by God. And the same the other way around. I am not my own. My life is not my own to pick and choose how I'm to live. I'm to seek his face. I'm to seek his face. What would you have me to do? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, the word of God tells us. What a price! Having been redeemed, set free, bought back, ransomed, set at complete liberty from the wrath of God by the blood of Christ. The spotless Lamb of God who on that cross was made sin for me. What I am. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors who were his elect. He bore the sins of his people. There are a people who will bear their own sin. Who will bear the transgressions, their own transgressions. Who will bear the wrath of God themselves, justly and rightly. But I was punished, as we saw in verse 1. I suffered in my Redeemer but him for me, bearing my sin, and justly so. Because in that mystery, in that great mystery of the gospel, Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, was made what I am, sin. That I might be made in him what I am not, righteousness, goodness, holiness. There is no debate. It's past. This life is past. I'm to live to God and not to this world now. And you too, if you be in Christ. You who trust Christ have been set apart by God, a people for himself. That's what he says in his word. He continually says that. Set apart. And so he says indeed, as he said to the Israelites of old, and he says to us now more completely in the perfection of the gospel message, he says, come out from among them and be ye holy. Now what does this mean? Does this mean that we are those who go around morbidly, never smiling at anyone, every day of our life dressed in a black suit and a hat perhaps, with our head down and never smile at anyone, and indeed frown on everyone with a false piety, pretending that we are so holy. Holy Joe, holier than thou. No, let's not talk about that. Anyone who's got an ounce of spiritual sense, who knows the Saviour, knows that that is not so. Come out from among them means separate yourself from their ways. Be not as them. We're never told, this is not a contradiction to the Lord saying, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. But is this indeed, as the apostle says to the Corinthians, you're not to have your conduct, your conversation, to live as those who are so immoral in this world, who live to such sinful ways in this world. You're to be different from them. That's what the word holy means here. There is a difference. Come out from among them. Be seen among them. But coming out as in different. Different. Separate. Be ye holy. For he's holy. And you are holy in Christ Jesus. You're a different people. You're not as you once were. Just be what you are. God's people are different. Let us be so then. Let us be so. Is God calling you out to be different? Who wants to stand out from the crowd in this world? No one. No one wants to stand out from the crowd. But is God calling you to stand out for him now? Is he calling you to come out of your sin, to come out of your ways, to come out of disobedience and obey his call of the gospel, to believe on his son now? Then come and trust the Lord Jesus now. Hear his command. Hear his call. Hear that which is nonetheless to you, if you are called, a gracious invitation to live. God's people are different, completely different. Completely different from those around you. And as we see what Titus is told in Titus 2, and we read from verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, to all kinds of men, to the whole world, to a people out of every nation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his people, not your own. His own special people. You're special. Child of God, you're special. You may not be special in anyone's eyes, in anyone else's eyes. You're special to him. His own special people. This is what we're to be. Zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Our zeal, our desire is to please God, to walk in his ways. Let the world, the people around you, let them do as they do. Let them do as they do. My dear dad used to say, it used to always infuriate me when I used to say, when being told off for something, I'd say my brother had done something. He says, well, if he's going to act like an idiot, you have to be an idiot. Let them do as they do. Let them do as they do. Now is your time, child of God. Your time to shine. May the world around us spot the difference. Even if we can't sometimes. But may the world around us spot the difference and therefore praise our Father in heaven.